Well, good morning. Like you said, my name is Taylor. I'm one of the student pastors here at Academy. I'm so glad being able to share the word with you guys this morning. If you have been with us over the last couple of weeks or you haven't, we are in a series called Rolling with the Rock, where we've been looking at the life and teachings of Peter. And so Pastor Brian talked about Peter, the man, the myth, the legend over the last couple of weeks. And today we actually get to jump into the word and diving into 1 Peter chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to open to 1 Peter chapter 1. And this throughout the series, we're going to be in Peter's letters from here on out. And so it'd be a great opportunity to bring your Bible. I might even give you candy if you do, like we do for our middle schoolers, right? All the students are like, really? Really? it'd be a great opportunity to bring your Bible because we're going to be in Scripture and reading that over the next couple of weeks. Well, before we jump into the reading, I want to ask you to do something for me. I want you to put yourself into the place of these early believers that Peter is writing to. Imagine you're part of their community that maybe you're hanging out in a home church, or maybe you've made your way to the temple and you're with some other believers. You're kind of scattered throughout the land. You feel pressure from the culture around you. You feel misunderstood, marginalized, and even targeted because of your faith. And so there's persecution coming from all sides. You've heard about Jesus. You've been given the gospel, the good news, but you're also in this place where you are, you're kind of worried. You know the hope, but you need to be encouraged in it. And so you're sitting in that home church with your friends and family, maybe praising Jesus, praising God together. And then a messenger comes and knocks on the door. Says, hey, I got a letter. I got a letter that I want to read to you guys. You're like, well, who's the letter from? And it's not just a letter from anyone. It's from Peter. Peter who walked with Jesus, spent years of his life with him. Peter who walked on water when Jesus told him to come. Peter who was there when Jesus was being taken to the cross, who denied Jesus, but then after Jesus restored him and said, you are the rock in which I'm going to build my church on. That Peter. And imagine how you could just feel the encouragement already that even one of these apostles, these disciples that was with Jesus wrote you a letter to encourage you. See, this letter is actually a letter of encouragement to the believers. And so if you're a believer in the room, I want you to know that this letter is there to encourage you and your walk with Jesus and understanding the hope that you have. But maybe there's some of you in the room that maybe you're not. You haven't put your hope in Jesus. This letter is also, it's an invitation. It's an invitation to see the hope that the believers have, and an invitation that you can accept that hope as well. And so here we go. We're going to read all of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 25. So if you have your Bibles, follow along. It's also going to be on the screen. Verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. His great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith and the salvation of your souls. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of that grace has come to you, searching intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. Verse 13, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you've had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Should you call on Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you are redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, just thank you for your word. God, we pray that you use it to encourage us. You use it to convict us in places that we need conviction. That you use it to call us to the life that you want for us. God, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. I love this passage of scripture. And here's the thing. A lot of times when I'm reading scripture, I don't know about you, if I'm just reading it for myself, I maybe miss kind of the full context of what's going on here. And so what we're going to do in this passage today in 1 Peter chapter 1, we're just going to walk through the flow that Peter is trying to encourage the early believers with. Because I believe there really is like a flow of this chapter. And it's so, so good. And so what I would say is that Peter really gives us three acts to this passage. The first one, act number one, we see he tells us who we are and whose we are. It says this in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. You see, from the very beginning, before Peter tells the believers how to live, he reminds them who they are. In the very first verse, he calls them elect exiles. Now, that phrase alone would have landed pretty deeply on them. To be an exile means you don't quite fit. You're a resident alien, a resident foreigner. You're in a place that doesn't feel like home. And that would have been these believers. They were scattered about. They were in cultures that were not following Jesus. And he's saying, hey, you are exiled. You're out there. But then he goes and he says, but you are elect. Elect exiles. See, to be elect means you are hand-picked. Yes, they were scattered geographically, but they were secure spiritually. Pressured by their neighbors, but chosen by their maker. Marginalized by culture, but known by God. See, Peter reminds them that their salvation is not random. It's not fragile. It's the coordinated work of a triune God. I mean, look at verse 2. It says that they were chosen by the Father. They were sanctified by the Spirit and redeemed by the Son. This is not an accidental faith. This is intentional grace. And Peter wants to remind them who they are and whose they are, that God has chosen them. Even though they might live in a place that doesn't believe in God, they live in a place that they're being persecuted, that they feel like exiles, they are still chosen. They're chosen. And notice the order here. Before Peter gives a single command, before he tells them to be holy or to love one another, he establishes their identity. Because identity always precedes behavior. If you don't know who you are, you will never know how to live. It's like mail. If the address is wrong, the letter will never reach its destination. And Peter makes sure believers know exactly who they are before he asks anything of them. So I want you guys to know who you are as believers. You are chosen by the Father, sanctified by the Spirit, and redeemed by the Son. That is your identity. And he closes this introduction with a blessing. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Not because life is easy, but because God is faithful. And so because of who they are, Peter now lifts their eyes to what God has done for them. So we move to the second act of 1 Peter 1, our hope in salvation. And so in this next act, he actually gives us four ideas, four things about our hope. What is our hope? Who is our hope in? What does that mean for us? Well, the first one, he tells us that our hope is living and secure. Verse 3, praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter begins with a shout of praise. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because of his great mercy. See, God has given us new birth into a living hope. And the living hope, that's a really important phrase here. This hope is living because Jesus is alive. It's not a wish. It isn't, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. No, it's a confident expectation that I have hope because I believe in a risen Savior. It's not fragile. It's not theoretical. It's not dependent on your bank account, your health, or the political or cultural climate which we live in. No, it's rooted in what Christ has already done, not what we are trying to do. See, our hope is living and it is secure because Jesus is alive. The second thing is our inheritance is eternal and protected. Verse 4, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. See, Peter says that this hope leads us into an inheritance. But look how he describes it. He describes it as an inheritance that doesn't perish. It never spoils. It never fades, which is completely different than earthly inheritances. See, earthly inheritances can be lost in the market crash, or they can be spent, or they can be ruined by family disputes. But this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. And here's the best part. Not only is it kept for you, but you are shielded by God's power until you get there. Man, what an encouragement that is. See, what God promises cannot be ruined by your suffering, your circumstances, for the climate, the culture we're in. Like, your future is not held together by your grip on God. Your future is guarded by God's grip on you. See, our inheritance is eternal and it is protected. And then he goes on and he gives us kind of another idea of our hope. See, our suffering is temporary and purposeful. It says this, and all this in verse 6, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, Peter is a realist. He does not minimize suffering. He says that trials bring grief. They are real and they do hurt. But he adds a crucial phrase. They are only for a little while. See, suffering is not the final word. And Peter uses the imagery of a goldsmith. See, trials refine faith like fire refines gold. The fire doesn't exist to destroy the gold. It exists to burn away the impurities so that the gold's true value can shine. See, friends, trials don't destroy real faith. They actually prove it. And so when you're walking through hard things, when you're walking through suffering, you need to understand this is temporary. And when we have a faith that believes in the hope of Jesus Christ, we know that this is temporary. We get to actually receive the end result of our faith right now because of what Jesus has done for us. We get to live in that hope. It actually proves our faith. It proves our faith to ourselves, but it also proves our faith to the people around you. And so when you're walking through suffering and people look at you and they're like, why are you still full of joy? You can say, well, it's because I have a hope in Jesus. I have a hope in what Jesus has done for me. And I know that this suffering, yes, it's terrible. Yes, it hurts, but I know it's temporary. And I have a future that is in heaven. And because of that, then we actually get to express an inexpressible joy. I don't know how you do that. I don't know how you express an inexpressible thing, but that's what we get to do. We're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And guess who that points to? It points to God, not us. Our suffering is temporary and purposeful. Then it gets to the last thing. Well, why does this hope matter? Verse 10 says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of that grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. And so what Peter points to, he's pointing to the prophets. He says, the prophets that came before, that you are reading the scrolls, you're being taught about these prophets who have given prophecies about the coming Messiah. Like, they have been longing for this. They've been looking for this. They've been intently saying, I want to find that moment when that Messiah comes, when that hope comes. It says it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. It was told them, like, this wasn't coming. It wasn't going to be during their time. It was actually going to be when Jesus comes. And that's for you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. When the good news has been preached to you, that's what they've been longing for. They've been searching for. It even goes on to say, even angels long to look into these things. See, Peter reminds them that their salvation was the great mystery of history. The prophets of old searched for it. The angels, beings who stand in the presence of God, stand over the banisters of heaven, looking down, longing to see the grace that is being poured out on you and me. And this grace, this hope that we have in Christ is not common. It's cosmic. The whole of creation, the whole of the universe is longing to see it. They're just trying to get a glimpse, and we have it. And it's precious. And so if our hope is this secure, this eternal, this precious, it simply must shape how we live. Which brings us to the third act, where Peter moves to how we live because of this salvation. How we live because of this hope. See, in verse 13, Peter pivots and he says, therefore. And whenever you see a therefore, you have to see what it's there for, right? It's the bridge between what God has done and how we respond. And so he really gives us three different ways that we respond to this living hope. We respond to this salvation that God has given us. The first is we live with holy focus and obedience. Verse 13 says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. See, when we're talking about holiness, we need to understand that the battle starts in the mind. The battle starts in the mind. Holiness begins in the mind long before it ever shows up in our behavior. I love the imagery used in the King James Version. Who's repping the King James Version today? Anybody? Yeah, awesome. Okay, so the King James Version says this. It says, gird up the loins of your mind. Yeah, we like that, right? Gird up the loins of your mind. And here's this imagery. It's kind of this battle phrase because men in the ancient times, they wore long tunics. Okay, and so this idea of girding up the loins was to lift up the tunics and tie them above your knees so that you could be ready for battle. Because it's really hard to do battle in a dress, okay? It's hard to do hard work in a dress. I don't know that, okay? I'm just thinking, okay? But that's why it would say gird up the loins, okay? Gird up your loins. So when it says gird up the loins of your mind, it's saying, hey, be prepared for battle in your minds. This is a battle. And see, Peter is telling us that we cannot be passive. We cannot be passive when it comes to our holiness. We cannot be passive. We must prepare our minds for action because behavior starts in our mind. See, Peter contrasts this mental preparation with our former way of life, which he describes as living in ignorance. You know what the opposite of ignorance is? Knowledge. Knowledge. And in the kingdom, we must change our minds before we ever can change our behavior. If our thoughts remain fixated on earthly things, our immediate circumstances, our anxieties, our temporary pleasures, we will never truly change how we live. Friends, we cannot expect a new life while holding on to the old mindset. Instead, we are called to fix our focus on the hope we have in Jesus. And when our eyes are locked on the grace to be revealed in his coming, everything changes. Belong, believe, behave. There's a simple progression in the Christian life. Belong, believe, behave. If the belief doesn't change, the behavior won't last. And many of you maybe are wrestling through, man, I want my behavior to change. I want to do things differently. I want to stop getting mad at my family. I want to stop doing this. I want to stop this addiction. I want to stop behaving this way. And my question is, have you fought the battle in your mind? Have you put God's word into your mind day after day after day? Have you started thinking about kingdom things, thinking about godly things, thinking about the hope that we have in Jesus, the cost that he paid for us? Because I believe that if we really start to change our mind, we start fighting the battle in our mind, the behavior will come. And this brings us to the commandment, the command, be holy because I am holy. See, it's vital that we understand the heart behind this command from Peter. See, when we focus on our hope, we begin to live like him, not because we're scared of or terrified of the punishment, and certainly not because we're trying to earn our salvation. We actually pursue holiness because we understand the hope that God has given us through Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross and is risen from the dead, that we can have eternal life. If we believe it and know that hope, we actually are pursuing after God because he loves us and we want to love him back. See, we live like him because we want to be like him. See, God calls us to be holy, to reflect the Father who saved us. And we will fail. We will stumble. But grace doesn't lower the standard. It changes the motivation. Grace doesn't lower the standard. It changes the motivation. When we focus on the hope, it changes our motivation. We pursue holiness out of an overwhelming gratitude for our new birth and what he has done for us. And we are obedient children starting to delight in resembling our Heavenly Father. The second way it changes us how we live is we live with reverent purpose. See, Peter reminds us that God is both Father and Judge. There is an intimacy, but there's also an accountability. It reminds us of the receipt of our salvation. It says this, for you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you are redeemed from the empty way of life that was passed on from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You see, you and I, we weren't bought by Jesus giving some coins and saying, here you go. We weren't bought by gold or trinkets. We were bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So you were bought at a price, and you and I are not cheap. See, your life matters because Jesus paid everything for it. And we actually, once we understand that, understand the magnitude of that, that Jesus gave up his life for you, it changes how you live. Because you say, man, you gave everything for me. I want to live with a reverent purpose for you. You gave your life for me. I can give my temporary life up for you. And we actually start to live on purpose when we know the hope and the good news of Jesus. We start to live on purpose. We live with reverent purpose. And then we get to the last way that we change. We live marked by sincere love. See, finally, Peter shows us the fruit of a hope-shaped life, and it's love. It says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. See, this is not a shallow love. This is not a performative love for social media or for your friends to say, wow, you're so good. No, this is a deep love. We love others because we have been born of imperishable seed. And because of that, we actually have the capacity to love a way that the world doesn't have. You see, new birth always leads to new love. Those of you who are parents in the room, especially those who have multiple kids, can understand this next analogy. I remember when we had our first child, Evelyn. Oh, man, the joy that comes, like the love that just like you didn't even know you had. And I remember when we got pregnant with our second kid, okay, me and my wife were talking like, how can we love another like Evelyn? And she was also a COVID baby, so we spent a lot of time with her, okay? We were all stuck at home together. Like, how can we love the next one like this one? And then Ezra came and was like, oh my gosh, I love you. And then we were pregnant with our third. We were like, how can we love this is already so much love being given. And how can I love another? And then Elias came out and was like, oh, I love you. You see, after every new birth, there's new love. Like God has given that to us, that we get to experience a new love. And if we've been born again through Jesus, every day we get to experience a new love. Guess what? You can say, well, how can I love people like I loved people yesterday? I gave out so much. God says, well, you're born again today. You get to have a new love. Because we're not born of imperishable seed. We're not born of perishable seed. We're born of imperishable seed. We get to be born again every day. And every day we get to give new love. We are called to love that way. We live marked by sincere love. And then Peter closes this chapter by grounding us in reality. He quotes the prophet Isaiah, all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. See, friends, careers fade. Success fades. Physical strength fades. Even the trials that we're walking through today will eventually fade. But the word of the Lord and the hope that it contains endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. The same word that saved you is the same word that sustains you. Now this morning, I want to speak directly to those of you who are listening. And if you're honest, maybe you've never experienced that kind of hope. Maybe you've been living like the grass Peter talked about. You've been putting all of your energy into things that are perishing and spoiling and fading. You've been trying to anchor your life to your career, to a relationship, or quite frankly, to your own strength. And you're realizing, like, man, my ground beneath me is falling away. See, Peter tells us that this hope isn't something that we have to earn. It's a new birth that we get to receive. And so you might feel like an exile today, lost, scattered, empty. But the Father today is calling you elect. He's calling you chosen. He is inviting you to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus and to start over. And guess what? You don't have to fix your life to come to Jesus. Actually, when you come to Jesus, he gives you a new life. And so if you're here today or you're watching online and you want to move from a dead end to a living hope, I want to invite you to take a couple steps. First, I want to invite you to acknowledge the need. Admit that the things that you've been trusting in are fading, that they're not lasting. Secondly, I want to ask you to believe in the promise. Trust that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead to give you an inheritance that will never be destroyed. And then I ask that you just receive that gift. Right where you are today, you can say something like this. And this prayer doesn't save you, but it starts the conversation with God. So maybe pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I need this living hope. I'm tired of trusting in things that fade. I want to give my life to you. And if that's you, if you're deciding today to anchor your life in the word that stands forever, I would love to have a conversation with you after this service. Me and a couple of the pastors will be up here, and even during the last song and the closing song, you can come up and we can have a conversation. And maybe there are a couple of steps that you need to take. Maybe for you, the step is baptism. That today you need to get baptized. The water is warm and we are ready. So maybe that's your step. But maybe for you, maybe it's the first time you've ever accepted that or believed in that. Or maybe you just want to start the conversation. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to talk with you about that. But for all of us in the room, I want to challenge all of us today. I want to challenge you to anchor your hope in what lasts. Stop trying to find security in things that perish, spoil, and fade. Trust the word. Trust who God says you are, your identity. Trust that he has given you hope through his son, Jesus. And live out the word. Let your temporary life display an eternal hope. Because hope in Christ does not comfort us. It actually transforms the very way we live. And so let's remember that our hope is living, it's secure. Our inheritance is eternal and it's protected. Our suffering is temporary and purposeful. And help us be people that live with holy focus and obedience. Help us be people who live with reverent purpose and people who live marked by sincere love because of the living hope that we have. Let's pray. Father God, just thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, we pray and ask that you speak and move in anybody who's listening's heart that needs to take that first step. Holy Spirit, give them the courage, the boldness to say, hey, I want to put my trust in you. And for the rest of us in this room, God, we just pray that we can live it out. That we could be people who live out our hope in you. That we will love others well. That we will be holy because you are holy. And that we will live with reverent purpose for you in your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.